Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, we ask you to teach our hearts from your word today and speak to us as we consider it together for a few moments. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to gather and to meet with you around your precious word. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of each person who is here today according to the need of each heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of last Sunday night's message, I misspoke. I used a word that I should not have used. I told you that we were bringing our studies in Revelation chapter 12 to a close. Close is the word that I should have omitted. I guess I could use the defense of a famous president who said, it depends on what the meaning of close is. But in looking at this chapter this week, there are two verses that I believe the Lord would have us consider before we leave our study here. We'll only have time to consider one of them this morning. Lord willing, we'll look at the other one tonight. There are 1,189 chapters that make up the Word of God. And out of those 1,189 chapters, this is one of the most unique of those chapters because the events here go from the beginning in the book of Genesis to the end in the book of the Revelation. And as we've noted in our studies, the distinguishing characteristic of this chapter is conflict. Conflict that began in heaven when iniquity was found in Lucifer, son of the morning, when he said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And he proceeded to lead a third part of an innumerable company of angels in revolt against God. We see that conflict here in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 12. If you haven't turned there, you can turn. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the ground. That conflict continued on earth as the dragon stood before Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and cast a flood of waters out of his mouth that he might cause her to be carried away of that flood of words. And of course she was. Brother Jim Aulis talked about that Wednesday night, how that took place in his message. Eve ate of the fruit and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But as we've talked about, Satan had not won, because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God announced the coming Redeemer, who would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man. He would be the seed of the woman because he would be virgin-born. He would not have an earthly father. The angel Gabriel told Mary that she would conceive in her womb, and the conception would take place when the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of God. And his name was called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins, and he would provide that salvation by going to the cross of Calvary, where the serpent would indeed bruise his heel. But in his death there at Calvary, he would bruise the head of the serpent. And through his death today, because of his death, he'll save to the uttermost. Because of the shedding of his precious blood, all that will come to God by him. And so there in Genesis 3:15, we have the conflict of the ages continuing on earth. The seed of the serpent hating and warring against the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, to prevent him from going to the cross of Calvary. And then when he did go to the cross, when he did go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and when he did rise from the dead 3 days later, and when he did ascend back to heaven, then the enmity and the hatred that Satan had exerted to thwart God's plan of redemption, now all of that enmity and all of that hatred is directed toward the remnant of the seed of the woman. And that remnant is made up of all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That war is taking place right now. And it's going to continue for those who are saved until the rapture. And then it's going to continue against the nation of Israel as God turns his attention again toward his people and begins to deal with them in the tribulation period, and particularly in the last half of the tribulation, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, what the Lord Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 24 the Great Tribulation. For the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, Israel will be in a covenant with the Antichrist. Daniel tells us that he, the Antichrist, is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. He's going to make a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. The Lord told the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. That's a prophecy of Israel's acceptance of the Antichrist. The white horse rider that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. This rider who comes as a man of peace. He comes with a bow, but he has no arrows. He comes as a man promoting peace. And Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25 that he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. Israel is going to receive this man. And not only the nation of Israel, but all the world is going to receive. Israel and the world that has rejected God's Christ is going to receive the devil's Christ. For 3.5 years, Israel is going to partake of and live under this covenant that they'll make with the Antichrist. But Daniel tells us in chapter 9 and verse 27 that in the midst of the week, in the midst of this 7-year period, the Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The Lord calls this the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. And Paul describes this same event in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he describes the time when that wicked, and that word wicked in that passage is capitalized, it's referring to a person, that wicked shall be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going to take place in the midst of the tribulation. This is when the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, is going to turn on the nation of Israel. And for 3.5 years, for 1,203 score days, as we see in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 12. For a time and times and half a time, as we see in verse 14, the dragon is going to persecute the woman which brought forth the man-child, the nation of Israel. He's going to make war with the remnant of her seed. And that war is going to continue until the Lord Jesus comes to earth and Satan is bound and cast into and shut up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom here on earth and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's a very brief overview of things to come. It's a very brief summary, I guess, of some of the things that we've talked about over the last several weeks from this chapter. But in the meantime, we're in this war. The dragon, the serpent, Satan is in this hour making war with the remnant of the seed of the woman. He's making war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in this war until the rapture. And what I want us to see this morning is that we can see the rapture of the church here in Revelation chapter 12. And what we want to look at tonight, Lord willing, is something of the effect of the rapture. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, if you will. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We've talked in our previous messages about the identity of this man-child. There is no question that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this fifth verse, we have three events that took place in his life, or two that have taken place, one that is going to take place. First of all, we have his birth. We have that in the opening words, and she brought forth a man-child. Then we have his ascension. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Those two events took place at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the third event is yet in the future, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's going to take place at his second coming, when he comes to earth to rule and reign. Now, we can't help here but notice the word was, because we read that, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's an interesting word. If you look it up, it means shall. It means will. It means, it's translated four times, I believe, in the New Testament, things to come. So it's a word that refers to the future. But as we read it, it looks past tense to us. And I don't think that's an accident. Because as we read this word was in our King James Bible, we are reading about who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We are reading about something that is in the future, but we're also reading about something that is an accomplished event. It's an accomplished fact in the mind of God. It's just as sure as it has, as if it had already happened. That's how sure it is that the Lord Jesus is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That event, by the way, is prophesied in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then in Revelation chapter 19, we read about the fulfillment of this prophecy. When the Lord Jesus, and he's called there, he that is called faithful and true, he's called the Word of God, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He's going to come on a white horse, And the armies of heaven are going to follow him on white horses. And out of his mouth is going to go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And in that day, and it's a day that is not too far into the future, he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so the first and foremost and primary interpretation and application of this fifth verse is that this man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a secondary application, I believe, that can be made. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Notice the words again, and she brought forth a man-child. That's a reference, of course, to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. He was born of the Virgin Mary through the nation of Israel. He was of the house and lineage of David. But I'll tell you something that's very precious to think about. And as we think about these things this morning, we need to, as it were, take off our shoes. Because we're going to be on holy ground thinking about these things today. The Lord Jesus Christ had two births. He had two births. His first birth was when he was born into this world in Bethlehem's manger. But he had a second birth. And we read about that second birth in Psalm 2 and verse 7. We read there the words of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. As we read those words in the second psalm, the meaning that comes to our minds is that they are a reference to the birth of the Lord in Bethlehem. But 1,100 years after those words were written, the Apostle Paul gives us the full meaning of them. Keep your place here and look back for just a minute at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and for the sake of time, we're going to read at verse 32. And as we read there, we're going to be joining Paul's sermon to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch. Notice what he says there beginning in verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Now notice these next words. In that he hath raised up Jesus again. And where do we read about God raising up Jesus again? Well, let's keep reading. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Those words in the second psalm are a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God refers to that as a birth. That's why Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as the firstborn from the dead in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It's why John refers to him in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 as the first begotten of the dead. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus was begotten twice. He was born twice. He was born first into this world in a manger in Bethlehem. And he was born the second time when God raised him from the dead. And what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be true in our life. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, and he not only told Nicodemus, he says this to every man and woman and young person, that ye must be born again. You must have two births. You must be begotten twice. Our first birth is when we're born into this world, and unlike the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin and did no sin, unlike the Lord Jesus, who is holy and harmless and separate from sinners because he is God, in our first birth, we're shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. We read that in Psalm 51 and verse 5. At our first birth, we are wicked and we are estranged from the womb, and we go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies because we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's our first birth. And that's why the Lord Jesus says you must be born again. And you remember how the Lord told Nicodemus he could be born again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Son was begotten in Bethlehem's manger so that he might go to the cross of Calvary, where God would lay on him the iniquity of us all, where God would make his soul an offering for sin, where God would make him to be sin for us. And after he had paid the price for our sin, after he had shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, after he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, God was satisfied. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus was born again. God made him the first begotten of the dead. And so the Lord Jesus could say to Nicodemus, and he says to you and me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, begotten in Bethlehem's manger, begotten there as the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15, but begotten again from the dead, the first begotten of the dead, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but be born again, be begotten from the dead. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2? And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. And you hath he made alive. You hath he born again. You hath he begotten again who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together. Quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the second birth that we need. The two births of the Lord Jesus Christ are a picture of what it means to be saved. It's a picture of what happens when those for whom he died repent of their sin and trust him and him alone to be their Savior. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 again. In the birth of this man-child, in his birth in Bethlehem's manger, and his second birth from the dead, when he had by himself purged our sins, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, in the birth of this man-child, we see a picture of every believer. Every believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is a living example. He is a living picture of every born-again believer. What we see in him, what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, is humanity inhabited by deity. That's what we are if we're saved today. Humanity inhabited by deity. Humanity inhabited by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so this man-child is a picture of you and me. If we've been born again. If we've been twice begotten. Begotten into this world in sin and rebellion against God. That's our first birth. But begotten again from the dead. By the life-giving power of the blood of the Lamb of God. And just as this man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, so are we. So are we. If we know the Lord is our Savior. Look back a few pages to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In each of the letters to the seven churches, and I think it's probably been two or three, maybe it might be 4 years ago, we spent some time on Sunday night looking at the letters to the seven churches. Mr. Creech, I believe, is going through the book of Revelation in Sunday school on Sunday morning. But in each of the letters to the seven churches, we find promises made by the Lord to the overcomers, to him that overcometh. We find that in each of the letters. Now, I don't believe that these overcomers are some special group of elite saints. I believe that the promises to the overcomers are promises made by God to all believers. These promises are part of the great salvation. They're part of the great salvation that is given by God to all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're promises to you and me if we're saved today. And notice the promise that we find in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Notice verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That's the promise of Psalm 2:9 to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prophecy that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12:5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's the fulfillment of the promise that we find in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And it's made here to believers. This man-child is a picture of you and me if we're saved. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, because there's one other connection between this man-child and those who know the Lord as their Savior. Notice the last part of verse 5. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Notice the words caught up, if you will. That's one word, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. It's word 726, and it means to catch away. It means to snatch out or snatch away. Now, we've seen those words before. Look back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read it verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There's our word. Caught up. Word 7:26, same word that we just read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. The same word that is used to describe the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven is used to describe our ascension into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. When the Lord Jesus was called up unto God, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that a cloud received him out of their sight. The disciples were there, and they were watching as the Lord was called up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It's interesting, I think, and instructive. That's where believers will meet the Lord. Notice what we read in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. Read about it in Acts chapter 1. Is a picture of the catching away of believers who will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This man-child being caught up unto God is a picture of the rapture of the church. The catching away in a moment. The snatching away in the twinkling of an eye of all those who've been born again by faith in Christ Jesus. And so this fifth verse of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 applies first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also applies and pictures those who know him as their Savior. If we know him as our Savior this morning, we've been born twice. We've been begotten from the dead. If we know him as our Savior this morning, we're going to rule and reign with him. To him that overcomes, we're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Lord Jesus, we're going to be caught up and taken out of this world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so this man-child in verse 5 pictures those who know him as their Savior. The question this morning is, do you know him as your Savior? That's the question. Do you know him? Have you been born twice? Have you been born twice? Your first birth brought you into this world under the sentence of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question this morning is, have you been begotten from the dead? Have you taken your place as a sinner? Have you acknowledged your need? Are you just going on with your life as though you're fine? Has there been that time when you've humbled your heart and repented of your sin and cried out to God to save your soul? We're living on the brink of eternity. We're living on the brink of eternity. And young people, just because you're young, don't think that you're invincible. We all thought that when we were 17, 18, 20 years old. Got a long time to live. A young lady was coming down the road this past Tuesday night, coming south on US 1, 20 years old. There was a man going north in the southbound lane. They were killed instantly. That's what we mean when we say we're living on the brink of eternity. Every one of us, every day, living on the brink of eternity. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do you know the Lord this morning? You can know him today. You can know him right where you are. Right where you are, you can lay down your rebellion. You can stop fighting against him. You can repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God will say to you this morning, "Thou art my son," or "Thou art my daughter. This day have I begotten thee. This day have I quickened you. This day have I begotten you from the dead and given you life. This day you've been born again. This day you've passed from death unto life. This day I've raised you up." And your position in Christ is sitting together in heavenly places in Him. It's the only safe place there is in the universe. The only safe place. Are you there today? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we pray that you would just do what only you can do and take it and make it a message to our hearts. We pray that you impress upon our minds today that we are living on the brink of eternity every moment of every day. We are one breath away from eternity. And what is yawning beneath the feet of those who will not come to you that they might have life is eternity in the lake of fire. Speak to them today. Speak to any who are lost and help them right now, right where they are in this moment, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, those of us who are saved, help us to understand the seriousness of life, to understand the seriousness of our ministry, understand the seriousness of our testimony and our walk and our work here in the world. We pray that we might live a life that will count for eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.